let us commit our time here this evening by reading from Psalm
number 50. It says this: "The mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken, and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Out of Zion the perfection of beauty God hath shined. Our God hath come, and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above, and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice." Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do want to thank you again for the privilege of being in thy house. Father, we do ask for thy help at this time. Lord, we do often feel so weak and tired, Lord, on a Sunday evening. But Lord, we pray that you would fill us again. Refresh us, we pray, Lord, with thy word. And Lord, we thank you that you are a God who has not left us. Lord, you have not forsaken us. But Lord, you are coming again. And you are coming in all your power and all your glory. And Lord, that those of us who have made a covenant by sacrifice, Lord, that will be such a joyous occasion. Lord, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we do pray that if there be one here tonight, or even one who is listening online, who has never come in faith, repented of their sin, and placed their hope in Jesus Christ, we pray that today would be the day of salvation for them. Lord, that it would only be through the power of thy word, Lord, and the Holy Spirit working in them. Lord, may it not be shallow ground that springs forth and then withers, Lord, but may it be good soil, Lord, which takes root and bears fruit, Lord. And Father, we desire this fruit, Lord, not that any ministry can be upheld, that any man can be exalted, but all the glory would go to the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would receive the reward of his suffering. So, Lord, we do want to thank you. We praise you, Lord, for all that you have done. And Father, do a mighty work again, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us take this time now to sing our first hymn this evening. And we'll be singing from the screen. Our first hymn is "Great is Thy Faithfulness." And if you'd like to take the Word of God with me, we'll be reading from the book of Luke, the Gospel according to Luke, and reading from chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 1 down to verse 23. And it says this: Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying, that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. When Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. And when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. And it came to pass the day after that he went into the city called Nain, and many of the disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him unto his mother. And there came a fear on all. And they glorified God, saying, That a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God had visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea, and throughout all the region around about. And the disciples of John showed him of all these things. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? When the men were come unto him, they said, John the Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in the same hour he carried many of their infirmities, cured many of their infirmities, and plagues, and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way, and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and to the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed is he whoever shall not be offended in me. May the Lord add his blessing to the public reading of his word. Well, let us sing our second hymn this evening, O for a Thousand Tongues.
Thank you.
And before we look at God's word, let us
come before him in prayer and seek his help this evening. Let's pray.
O Lord God, we do want to thank you again that thou art gracious towards us. Lord, that thou hast given us breath and life. And Lord, breath to be able to sing thy praise, to be able to proclaim the wondrous things that thou hast done for us. And Lord, we do pray that if there is one here tonight who has never been able to sing of thy goodness in their own souls, Lord, that today might be the day where their tongue is loosed, in which they can offer up the great praise unto God for his great salvation. Lord, we desire to see a work of the Holy Spirit done, Lord, in this place. And again, all that we want, Lord, is that thou would be glorified and honored. And Father, we pray that as we are again on the brink of another week ahead of us, Lord, we pray that you would have truly equipped us this Lord's Day, Lord, to be able to go forward, Lord, in strength, knowing what thou hast done. And Father, we pray that you would give us great opportunity to speak of Christ, Lord, to be able to witness to those who are around us, those whom we love, Lord, or those whom we work with or come into contact with. Lord, we desire, Lord, that thy word would go forward. And Father, we do thank you for thy precious word. Lord, we thank you that it is quick and powerful. And Lord, that it is nothing of our own doing, but that we can go boldly and faithfully, armed with what thou hast told us, Lord, thy great word, thy great revelation of thyself, trusting that every time that we speak thy word, Lord, that it will have an effect on the hearer. And Father, we do pray for those who maybe right now we can think of in our hearts, Lord, those who we desperately desire to see saved. Lord, we pray that you would do a work in them. Lord, use us for thy glory's sake, Lord, to be able to minister unto them. Lord, help us to speak a word in season. May we be those who uphold our testimony, Lord, for what thou hast done. May we never be at risk of falling into the ways of the world, Lord, and blending back in, as it were, after thou hast done such a great work in our lives. Father, we desire to see a revival in this country. And Father, forgive us for the times that we do not approach thy throne about it. Lord, give us a heart, Lord, for the lost. Father, we know that we are to love thee, but we are also to love man. And Lord, we pray that our love for man would come forth because of our love for thee. Lord, that we would emulate our Saviour, who with tears looked upon the lost, Lord, and it was upsetting, Lord. And we pray that we would be disturbed ourselves, Lord, to see the state of this nation. And Lord, we know that it has cost such a great deal that we can come before thee, Lord, in prayer. Lord, how it took thine own dear Son, Lord, to be sacrificed, Lord, in our stead, so that no more is there enmity between us and our God, but we can boldly walk into the throne room and call you our Father. And Father, forgive us for the times that we do not come to thee. Lord, help us, Lord, to be a prayerful people. Lord, we know that the only way that we can advance as a people of God is if we are on our knees, that we would move forward on our knees, Lord. Father, give us a desire for prayer, Lord, even today. May we not be able to leave this place, may we not be able to lay our heads down on our pillows tonight without coming to thy throne of grace, whether it be for petitions, Lord, of sorrow and difficulty, or whether it be for salvation. Lord, we pray that one might come to thee in prayer even today, Lord, and ask for the Holy Spirit, Lord, to do that work within. And Lord, we pray that as we look on to worship thee in a rightful way, we pray it truly be pleasing to thee. Lord, that you would be pleased to dwell with us this evening. Lord, help us not to fall into repetition. Help us not to fall into vain religion. But may it be a very real walk that we have with our Lord. Lord, that we might be able to see once again the goodness of God through thy Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that he might be exalted this evening. Lord, do be with the preaching of thy word. Father, I pray that you would keep me from saying anything, Lord, but it would only be thy word that goes forward. Lord, that it would land on good ground, Lord, and bring forth good fruit. And as we look into thy word, Lord, do speak to us. Prepare our hearts now, Lord. Soften us. We know that whenever the word goes forward, it will either soften or it will harden the heart, Lord, and we pray for a softening tonight, that we would be conformed more and more into the image of Christ. Lord, that we would be a peculiar people, a holy priesthood, Lord, and something that is precious in thy sight to behold. So do be with us now. Do bless us, Lord, we pray, in the name of our dear Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Before we look at God's word, let us finally sing our third hymn. And our third hymn this evening is My Faith Looks Up to Thee. To take your Bibles once again and turn to Luke chapter 7. I'd like to just reread the first 11 verses in which we'll be looking at this evening. It says this: Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum, and a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent out unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. When Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. But say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marvelled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent returning to the house found the servant whole that had been sick. And we find, if we are those who are to think of heroes of the faith, we might bring certain individuals to mind. We might think of people such as Polycarp or Tyndale, Latimer and Ridley, all these great giants that we have read of in times past, who have faithfully stood up for the truth and have done great wonders because of the mighty faith in which they displayed in their lives. They changed nations, as it were, with their mighty faith. They shook great monarchies and people in positions of power. We may even turn to that wonderful chapter in Hebrews 11, where it lists all those wonderful individuals all the way through the scriptures of how faith is the new way and is the good way. It's not the new way. I made a mistake. It's the way that's always been. But it seemed to be the new way to the Jews. But truly, as we come to our text this morning, here we find the greatest testimony of faith that I can find in the scriptures. Because here we find, here is a man, a Gentile, an everyday individual, who was not part of God's people. And he was a man who exhibited faith in such a way that Jesus Christ marveled at him. It was something to behold the faith that was displayed in this man, the centurion. And Jesus, as he hears about the faith of this centurion, he turns himself about and he says, "I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." What was it that made Christ marvel at this man? No, this man had never preached a mighty sermon which had seen many people saved. He had not led a great nation out of bondage to the promised land. He had not called down fire from heaven in the name of God. But he was an everyday individual who lived his life in faith, taking opportunity where he could for the glory of God. And this is the faith in which Christ marveled at. What a thought! That Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Creator of heavens and the earth, would marvel at sinful man because of his faith. And the question that comes to us this evening is, what is the reaction of Christ when he looks at us? When he looks at our lives, when he hears of our doings, does he marvel at you? Does he behold something precious, that is something so wonderful that he can't take his eyes away? It's a wonderful mystery to me. This was a man whose faith made the Savior marvel. The word here, marvel, is thaumazo, which means to be astonished, to have some kind of wonder and amazement in the way that Christ looked at this man. And so often, don't we as Christians, we want to be those who live lives of faith, and we have great ambitions of seeing streets and towns and cities reached with the gospel. And we want to go forward in victory, from victory to victory, as we spoke of this morning. And we want to do mighty works for the Lord. But so often it's the small acts of defining faith that we miss out on. And we're not living every day as those who live in faith. And we kind of jump the gun, don't we? We need to be reminded today what it truly looks like as we look at this centurion, what a life of faith is for the everyday Christian like you and I. And maybe we can be encouraged as we see the fruit of faith. We can be encouraged that we are one of the Lord's. But maybe not. Maybe we can identify that there is faith lacking in our lives. Christ, as he looks to us, what does he see? What is his reaction? You see, it's interesting to me, and having done a bit of research, it seems that there are only two occasions in the gospel that Christ marveled at man. He marveled here at this centurion for his great faith that was unlikened in all of Israel. But he also marveled at unbelief. He marveled at those who had seen his mighty miracles and his mighty works, who had seen him preach the greatest sermon that was to ever be preached, who had seen face to face the Lamb of God, and yet they did not believe. And that was a cause to marvel also. My friends, Christ is marveling at you tonight. But what is the reason? Does he marvel because you have sat under gospel sermon after gospel sermon and still you sit unrepentant never placing your faith in him? Or does he marvel because you are one of his and you have been saved and you've received grace, but yet you have not the faith to live for him? Is it amazing that Christ has given all that we might be saved, and yet we are giving nothing in return? What is it that Christ is marveling at tonight? And man, is this a tough lesson to hear. This struck me to the heart when I read this. That Christ looks at us and marvels, but why? Why is he marveling today? And so as we look at this centurion and his testimony, may we see and may we be encouraged what a life of faith truly looks like. We'll start in verse 1. It says, "Now when he had ended all these sayings in the audience of the people," this is just after the Sermon on the Mount, "he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this." And in verse 5 it says, "For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue." This centurion's life, the fruit of his faith was that he was a man that loved much. He was a man who loved much. And he shows it in his deed, and it is shown by these people here who have come on his behalf. You see, first of all, he has come because he has a servant that is sick. He comes to the Savior because he is the only one who can heal his sick friend. Dear love for his servant. You see, in the Roman culture, a servant was dispensable. One was sick, doesn't matter, he's going to die, I'll buy another one. It's okay. But no, this was a man who was full of faith. And he had such a love for his servant that he wasn't indispensable. My friends, and there's a sermon in there itself. Are we those who have those that we find that we love in our lives who are sick? And how often are we bringing them to Christ, knowing that he is the only one who can heal them? How often do we bear them up before the throne of grace, pleading with the Lord that they might enter in, that he might enter into their hearts, that they might see salvation? He was a man who loved much. But he was a man who, in particular, loved the people of God. This is a peculiar thing here for the centurion. We identified already that he was a Gentile. He was a man who knew not the people of God growing up. He was a centurion. He'd lived his life fighting in battles and wars. The position of centurion was one that you would gain by experience and proving yourself by means of battle, showing yourself valiant and worthy for the position. He was a mighty man in the eyes of the world. And growing up, he would not have known the strange customs, the strange feasts and sacrifices that these peculiar people were doing. Yes, he may have received some kind of instruction before his posting to Capernaum. He may have received instruction that you are to deal with these people here, and these are some of his customs, but it was alien to him before he knew the Lord. It was strange. He didn't know who they were. He had a natural authority over them. He was placed in a position to rule over them, as it were, in Capernaum. And there was a natural distance. In the eyes of the world, this centurion and the people of God could not have been any more different. And yet, because he was a man of faith, he loved them. He loved them with such a burning passion and desire. He wanted to see the people of God built up. He wanted to see the people of God succeed and to know who God was. He built, it says there, doesn't it, a synagogue for the people. He cared and he dearly loved them. My friends, the question bids us, do we love God's people today? Are we those who, whatever differences that we might see within the church, within the body of Christ, are we those, whatever the difference, we have a burning heart for those who love Jesus? Because instantly there's a greater connection between us and them than anyone else in the world. I was talking with a brother recently. We were sat down and we came from very different backgrounds. And we were discussing this very point. How that you can go anywhere in the world, and if there is a child of God, that there is an instant love for that individual. Because they too are the recipient of the grace of God. And those who God has imparted his love into are surely worthy of our love also. And when you talk to a brother or sister who knows Christ, you can see in their eyes the work that he has done in them. And it's a wonderful experience. And haven't we felt it over this last year, not being able to meet with God's people? to be able to converse and to share the love that we have for one another in brotherly love. And yet there are churches up and down this land who no longer want to meet together, that are not bothered about not seeing their brother and sister in Christ. Well, it just shows the lack of faith that the church is suffering from today. My friends, do you love the brethren? You see, I've heard it said this way, that Christianity is the only army that shoots its wounded. Have you heard that before? That there is such contention and derision between the children of God that when they see a child fall or a brother or sister fall, they're not there in love picking them up, but they kill the wounded. Are we those who want to uphold and to encourage and to bring brothers and sisters up, to encourage them in the way? And we are Barnabas today. We know Barnabas in Acts. He was known for his encouragement and his love for the brothers. He was the only one who had the faith to take Paul, recently converted, one who had slain many Jews, or Christians, I should say, and was going to persecute them. And here Barnabas says, he's one of us, and we should love him, because he's a child of God. Ephesians 2, Paul talks about the unity that we now find in Christ. He talks about the breaking down of the middle wall and now being brought into the family. You don't have to turn there, I'll turn there for us. Ephesians chapter 2. And it says this, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and broken down the middle wall of partition between us." Here Paul is referring to the temple, that there was a partition. The outer court was only for the Gentiles, and only the Jews could enter in one step further. And we find now that that partition wall has been broken down by Jesus Christ, and we are brought into that same family. It says there in verse 19, further down in that chapter, "Now therefore, for you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens, with the saints and the household of God." What a privilege that we receive in being children of God, that we truly should love the brethren if faith dwells within us today. We find that this love that he had was a sacrificial love. Verse 5 again, it says, "For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue." This was a love that did not just extend to pleasantries, to smiles on the street, to a short conversation at church, but this was an invested love for the people of God. The centurion would have been a man of quite great wealth compared to the common man in that time. But he saw that his wealth was an opportunity to show his love for the people of God. And he built a synagogue. At great cost to himself, he saw it fit to build up the people. And no doubt this came at a great cost to his reputation as a Roman and a centurion. Can you imagine his peers around him? Other fellows who, in a high position within the Roman army, "What do you think you're doing? Why would you invest all that you have been given by Nero to give to these Jews? These are a strange people. Why would you sacrifice for them? Why are you spending time with them? Why do you care that your servant is sick unto death?" It was a sacrificial love. He sacrificed in monetary terms, in reputation, in his pride. My friends, we are called to that same sacrifice if we are those who have faith within us. We can turn to the book of 1 John, the epistle, and probably one of the most challenging books for us as Christians. And 1 John in chapter 3. And it's talking about brotherly love. And it says this in verse 14, chapter 3. I'll go back to verse 11. "For this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was one of the wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. And he that loveth not his brother abideth in death." This is how we can have assurance of our faith this evening, is if we love the brethren. And if our faith brings us into a loving relationship with Jesus Christ and diffuses that enmity between man and God, then we will love the objects of God's love. It's as simple as that. This centurion loved God's people, and that was the fruit of his faith. We see also that later on in our text, in chapter 7, we see that account of the woman who breaks the alabaster box on Jesus' feet. And there's that wonderful parable that I was reminded of here. And it says this: there was a certain creditor which had two debtors, and one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore which one will love him most. My friends, if we truly have sinned who we are before God, as we spoke about this morning, we know how much we have been forgiven and how much love has been imparted into us. And who are we to hold on to love? Who are we to hold on to that and not exhibit that same love that Christ has shown us to our brothers this evening? As we move on in our text, verse 6, it says this: and when Jesus with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but saying a word, and my servant shall be healed. We see another fruit that comes from faith, and that's humility. Humility. We already established that the centurion was in a position of authority over the Jewish people. And here comes a Jewish rabbi, one who is the son of a carpenter. And he doesn't feel himself worthy to host him. In the eyes of the world, it doesn't make sense, does it? But there was a humility that had taken place in the heart of this centurion. And when there is a relationship with Christ, humility is a fruit that proceeds forth, because it was an attribute of our dear Savior. His whole ministry is humility. It wasn't enough that Christ would humble himself to become a man. It wasn't enough that Christ would humble himself as a man to be the lowest of men. It wasn't enough that he would be the lowest of men, but he would be despised of man, and to be beaten, to be spat upon, to have the hairs of his chin plucked off. And it wasn't enough that he would be raised up on the cross to endure the wrath of the Father in heaven. My friends, if you understand this in your Christian life, if you understand this for yourselves, we must exhibit humility. There's a wonderful text in Philippians chapter 2, and I'll read this for you, and it says this: let this mind be in you which was also in Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. He was a man that understood humility, because as a man of faith, he's God. Was one who exhibited humility. And what's wonderful here is that wonderful truth that although this centurion, he felt it not necessary or not, he felt it was a sin almost that Christ would come into his house. But the truth about the gospel, in my last year I graduated from a Bible college up in Droitwich. And they did a little presentation at the end of the year. And there was a picture. There was a gift they gave to each individual, each student that passed that year. And it's a wonderful thing. They offer up a towel. They give a towel to each person that graduates, because they want you to remember the life of a minister or any Christian is the life of service and humility. That you are nobody, but he is everything. And as Christ washed the feet of his beloved disciples, that we now enter in, if we know what Christ has done, we now enter into a life of humility and service to those who are around. This is what this centurion exhibited. We are reminded, aren't we, of the account of Naaman. If you remember in 2 Kings there, the great general of the Syrian army, who he took himself to Elisha to be healed of his great leprosy. And as he approached Elisha's house, Elisha sent a messenger to him. And what did he do? He was wroth. How dare he not come and meet me? We see that complete opposite, don't we? How dare he not come out and meet me? This is a man of God. Does he not know who I am? I'm the general of Syria. But after the work of the Lord, after he was humbled, he then came and was healed. May we not be like Naaman. But may we exhibit our faith with the humility that this centurion here himself exhibited. Let's look on in our text in verse 7. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. So we see his humility, we see his love for the saints, but we see his faith in the authority of the word of God. His faith in the word of God. We find, I believe, that this is the most telling, this is the fruit of a life of faith, is one who trusts the authority of the word of God. He was not like those who Jesus marveled at because they had seen many miracles done and yet they did not believe. He was a man who believed before the miracle. And this is the pattern that we must exhibit today. That we believe in the authority of God, in the word of God. And we see an attack today on the word of God, do we not? We can live our Christian lives in quiet, in peace, the world says, but as soon as the word of God goes forward, the world does not like it because it's powerful. When we start trusting in the authority of God's word, we wield a mighty sword, my friends, because it is the power of salvation unto them who believe. It is the power of God in his word. And here the centurion understood that just by one spoken word, you see, this was Christ, this was God himself, the one who spoke and the earth and the heavens were created. Surely with one word he could heal his beloved servant. He trusted in his word. And how often today do we find men and women who say, I will not believe unless I see a miracle. I've heard it on the streets many times. I will not believe in God unless he does a great wonder and miracle once again. But the truth is, my friends, Christ can do wonders and miracles and you still will not believe because you are without faith. This was the problem of those individuals. I will not believe unless Christ speaks to me in a vision. I will not believe, have we not heard this, unless I know that my name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. I will not believe until I know that I am the elect of God. My friends, you're putting the cart before the horse. Trust in his word. Trust when Jesus says, come unto me, all who are weak and heavy laden. Look to me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You see, it's not up to us, friends, to try and discern the hidden counsel of God. But we are to trust and to obey what he has given us to do. To go to Christ for forgiveness of sins. And how many do we see who live their lives in silence, groveling in the dirt, struggling with their unworthiness because they do not know the hidden counsel of God. My friends, that's not our business. We are to trust and obey and believe in the authority of Christ. Do you have faith to trust him this evening? That he will nowise cast you out if you come to him, if you repent and place your faith in him for salvation. My friends, it's a devastating thing that we see in the church today. But the beautiful part of in that is that when we do, of course we believe in election. It's a wonderful thing that when we do come and we do place our faith in Christ and trust him for salvation, then we know that we're the elect. There was never one who has truly repented and come to Christ in faith who was not ordained from the beginning. Do not worry about that. Obey the word of God and trust in its authority that we might know that we have a sure foundation in Christ. And of course he gives this illustration, the centurion, that in his trust of the authority of God. He says, for I also am a man under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another come and he cometh, and to my servant do this and he do it. He knew exactly the authority of the word of God because he exhibited it himself. He knew that if he was to say something to one of his servants or to one of his soldiers, it was going to be done. And this is the sure foundation in the word of God that he had. This was the confidence that was exhibited in the word of Christ. Believer, do you understand the authority that the word of God has? Will you wield it like a sword in your life and allow it to do its precious work of salvation? But unbeliever tonight, will you trust in the authority of the word of Christ to flee to him, to repent of your sin, and to place your faith in him for the redemption, for the forgiveness of your sin, that you might have that righteousness of Christ imparted into your account, so that now no longer do you stand there like Isaiah saying, woe is me, but you can enter into the throne room boldly with the righteousness of Christ robed upon you. No longer does God look at you and see your filthy rags, but he'll see the righteousness of his Son, and you'll be accepted as his Son, and you'll be a joint heir with his Son to enjoy him forever in heaven. This is the wonderful work of salvation tonight. But the wonderful thing and strange thing about this is that yes, this is a work of Christ, and we know that Christ knows all things and that he did not deny himself his deity as he came to this earth. But why was it that he marveled at faith? And this is the question that I wanted to end with this evening. He saw the wonderful faith of this centurion, but why would he marvel? What is it that caused him to wonder in astonishment and amazement at something that surely he knew about? He knew every aspect of this centurion, knew him inside out. He's the Creator God. Why would he marvel? You see, the marvelous thing that Christ was beholding was not the man himself, but the work of redemption that had taken place within the man. And as he exhibited faith, Jesus Christ saw himself on the cross, and he receives the glory for which he was slain. It's a wonderful mystery. Christ had not yet gone on the cross, but we know that the people of God were saved through the blood of Christ from the very beginning. And as Christ looks at this centurion and he sees the faith, he sees the work of salvation. And it's a beauty and a wonder to behold for God himself. What a strange mystery. What a pearl of preciousness. What a diamond that he can see, that as it shines forth, he sees that through the faith of this centurion, the wonderful work of redemption in which he is about to partake. And I have no doubt, friends, that as Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was pained and he was agonized over the thought of the shame that was about to come upon him, that he thought about the centurion. That was what drove him on, because he saw the beauty of redemption. He saw the will of the Father as he looked at this centurion. He saw the plan of redemption coming to pass. He saw the work of the Holy Spirit entering in, bringing new birth and regeneration into the heart of this man. And he saw himself, the slain lamb. You see, this is the glory that Christ receives, the work of redemption on the cross. And it was shown forth as that centurion showed his faith. My friends, doesn't that speak to us? That those of us who have received that atonement, that every time we act in faith, Christ receives the glory. Christ receives the honor and praise in which was due him. And should that not spur us on this evening? It's a beautiful sight to behold for our Savior, because it's the Lamb receiving the reward of his suffering. What a privilege that Christ can behold his own beauty within us. That's the crux of it. The life of faith is beautiful and marvelous in the eyes of Christ because he beholds his own beauty within us. My friends, will you be a vessel of Christ's beauty tonight? Do you know what he has done in your life? Will you exhibit that faith? Yes, faith is a gift, but the wonderful paradox about it is that it can be exercised. That we can go forward in faith and be beautiful in the eyes of Christ. My friends, are you beautiful in the eyes of Christ tonight? I pray if there's anyone who is here listening tonight or listening online, have you faith? Have you obeyed the word of God? Have you trusted in its authority? Because that's all we're commanded to do. And may Christ receive all the praise and glory. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the precious work of redemption. Lord, we thank you for thy Son, Jesus Christ, for what he has done. And Father, we ask for forgiveness for lives that we have lived that are without faith. And Lord, we pray that we would be like this centurion, Lord, that our faith would cut through every barrier and every difference that we find, Lord, in this world. Lord, that we can be filled with the beauty of the dear Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, that we would be a marvel in thine eyes. And Father, we do pray for the gospel, Lord, that as it is sounded out, Lord, that your word would do a marvelous work in the heart of a hearer tonight. Lord, do bring salvation to thy house, we pray. And Lord, may this word not leave us as we go about our business this week. Lord, may we be those who truly are beautiful to thee, because what thou hast done, imparted faith, Lord, exercised in the believer. And Father, we do pray for those who maybe struggle with the authority of God's word. Lord, for many years maybe have striven with the Lord, wondering, hoping, not knowing. Lord, who sees themselves as wretched, Lord, may that be a cause to trust the word of God. Lord, that they would be brought into the fold and that they might know the shepherd, that they might know his voice and be brought from the valley into the fold. Lord, we thank you for the beauty that we find in thee. Lord, may we ever behold what thou hast done, and may it fill us with marvelous wonder. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us sing our final hymn together. Give me the faith that can remove. As we sing this, let it be a prayer this week that the Lord would give us the faith that can remove. to him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with his exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Amen.